Well, good morning again. Yeah, these are fun to play with, but I don't feel like I hear myself too well. Can you hear me well? Do I speak loud? All right, well, we are coming near the end of our study of the book of Ephesians. Would you raise your hand if you were here when we did Ephesians chapter 1? Yeah, that's quite a few. All right, so probably a number of you have missed the summer, where we've been studying, at least most recently, through Ephesians chapter 5. Today, I know that some of you are hoping we're going to talk about husbands and wives, because that's nearly the next section. And you're hoping that I'm going to say, wives, obey your husbands. How many of you are hoping I say, don't put your hand up, you'll get in trouble. But I am not going to talk about that passage today. Which means I only have one verse to talk about. And as you know, when I only have one verse, the sermon is very short. That's not quite true. The sermon will be just its usual length, even though we only have one verse. And so we are getting close to the end of chapter 5, but we're going to look at one verse that kind of joins the next section, which is quite challenging, at least for some people, with the section that's already gone before that perhaps is not quite so difficult, at least on first reading. All right, so we are beginning to talk about relationships. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be doing that. But today is the principle that will govern how those relationships are going to go. All right, next slide tells us we're going to catch up. So if you haven't been here, this is what you missed. This is not an excuse to miss this service, because I give a catch-up. But if you were away over the summer, here's what we studied. Ephesians chapter 5, the first 7 verses, give us a simple command. Walk in love. Would you raise your hand if you have walked in love for the past month without failing once? Okay, either you're not listening or there's no one is perfect out there. And I'm going to go with, there's no one perfect out there. None of us have managed to get that quite right, so we need to keep remembering that we don't hear the sermon, forget the sermon, and move on to the next one. We practice these things. So he says, walk in love. Ephesians chapter 5, the next section says, walk in light. That's verse 8 to 14. So he actually commands them, walk in the light. Stay away from the darkness. And that's a challenge. Have you stayed away from darkness over the past month? Have you always walked in the light, staying close to Jesus? That's the challenge. Our next sermon was, from the next part of Ephesians 5, said, walk in wisdom. And so we were commanded to walk wisely. And we'll think a little bit more about that in a moment. And then the next section that we're going to see from beginning today and going on into next week is walk in right relationships. Okay, if there's anyone who is a stickler for details, can you notice a little apparent mistake in that list? Verse 21 is in there twice. Good job, James Kirby. Verse 21 is in there twice. Why is that? Because it ties together what has gone before, walk in love, light, and wisdom, with walk in right relationships. And that's why today we're just looking at verse 21, because it pulls together these two important sections. And as I said when we began Ephesians chapter 1, I encourage you, don't just stick with one verse. Try over the course of each week to read the whole book of Ephesians, and you will be blessed if you do that. All right, so let's have a look at the verse that we're going to study for today. And as we do that, we're going to pray and ask God to guide us so that we understand this Bible verse today. Heavenly Father, as we come to read your word, we ask that you open our hearts and our minds. Help us decide that we want to understand your word. And as we understand it, help us accept the responsibility to live in accordance with what it teaches us today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our scripture verse is here. Can we read it out loud together? Scripture verses here. Okay, ready? Ephesians 5:21. Together. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Would you do that again? Submitting to one another in the fear of God. One more time. Oh, you sound great. Okay, is that an easy verse, a difficult verse? Let me tell you, that verse is part of what you might consider the lock system on a safe. Anyone have a safe at home? You keep all your money in a safe? Yeah, some people. Most of you keep it under the mattress. Some of you keep it in the bank, in an old sock. Well, maybe if you have a safe or you have a lock on your shiny new bicycle, or your car has an alarm system, there is a sequence or a code to unlock that safe, or your keychain, or whatever it is you want to keep safe, there is a special sequence. And so, before we get to the full meaning of Ephesians 5:21, we have to go back and look at the key sequence that will unlock this whole relationship principle. So on the next slide, you will see the key code sequence. Looking back for this whole passage of Walking Wisdom, each verse has a certain detail that, when they're put together in sequence, will lead us to right relationships. All right, number one, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. We read it last week. It says this: "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." He tells us that we should walk wisely. Okay, quick check-up on your life. Have you been walking wisely? That is the first step towards these right relationships. And we'll think about how it fits together just in a moment. So Ephesians 5:15, walk wisely, will lead us to the next part of the sequence, which is Ephesians 5:16. It says, redeem the time. Let me read it to you. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do your days feel like they're evil? Or do they feel quite good? The Bible says they're evil. The world is getting worse. So he commands us that we should be redeeming the time. Notice on the presentation, all of these words are in command. They're imperative. Walk wisely. If you do, that will lead you to redeem the time. The making the most of our time. I have occasionally asked my students at school, I work in a Christian school, I have asked them, how much time do you spend sleeping? Okay, anyone willing to say they spend 12 hours a day sleeping here? Yeah, no one willing to say that, except their babies. Anyone willing to say they sleep about 6 hours a day or a night? Yeah, there's some people 6 hours. Anyone get 8 hours? You know, I think that's what we're supposed to get, about 8 hours. Yeah, don't often get that. Well, if you sleep 8 hours a day, how much of your life will you spend in bed? Come on, 24 hours in a day. A little bit maths will tell you, 8 hours a day sleeping, 24 hours in a day, that's a fraction. 8 over 24 reduces to lowest terms, that's 1 over 3, that's how much? 1/3 of your life you're going to spend in bed? Man. And then I ask them, okay, now, how much time do you spend on TV? And the average, I think, for America, I don't know for China, and this is a very international fellowship, but I hear the average for America is about 5 hours a day. What? 5 hours a day? You know, that's about 20%. Of your day spent on TV. Wow. Is that possible? Now, I know you guys don't watch TV here. Now, you're all good Christians, aren't you? What else do you do in your eating? How long do you spend eating? 2 hours a day? 3 hours a day? 4 hours a day? Man, you really like to eat, don't you? How much? 2 hours a day? 2 minutes a day? Wow. And adding up all your meals, you know? You have your breakfast, hopefully, your lunch, your dinner, your snack at night, your snack at 11 o'clock, if you're like me. Snacking all day. Well, okay, so let's put it an hour a day, 2 hours a day. That's a huge part of your life. How much is left? This Bible verse is to tell us that we are supposed to redeem the time, means make the most of the time. Now, that does not mean you never eat. It does not mean you never sleep. They're all important. It just means that you have to count the time that you have and use every minute wisely. Okay, so as Paul writes to the Ephesians, God, by his Holy Spirit, makes it apply to you and I today. He says, walk wisely. And if you do, the second thing will happen is that you will redeem the time. You'll use your life well. Wouldn't it be a terrible shame to get to our dying day and look back over the course of our life and say, I wasted 25 years, or 10 years, or 5 years, it never comes back. However, to redeem the time, there's a requirement. Walking wisely leads us to redeeming the time. Redeeming the time, in order to redeem the time, it requires that we must do what? The next one in verse 17 says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you're going to redeem the time, you need to know what God's will is. That means that you should know the answer to this question. Here's the question. Why are you in China? There's only one right answer to that question. What's the right answer? because God wants me to be, because it's God's will. And if that's not true, then obviously you have to find out God's will for your life. But our lives, if they're going to count, need to be lining up with God's will. So in order to redeem the time, we must understand what God's will is. However, you cannot understand God's will unless, here's our next one, unless we are filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 said, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Do you understand how we're building up a key code sequence? How will we get to the end unless we get first number, turn it backwards, second number, forwards again, third number? Well, here they are. What wisely will lead us to redeeming the time? But in order to redeem the time, we must understand God's will. And in order to understand God's will, we need to be filled with the Spirit. And that is an ongoing challenge. It's not just a one time. It's an everyday choosing to be filled with the Spirit. And then that will lead us to our fifth step in the key code sequence. 5:19 says this, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Troy preached about that last week. I won't repeat his sermon, but we encourage others by speaking to them in these songs, and we speak to ourselves. We encourage ourselves. If we are filled with the Spirit and we understand God's will and we're redeeming the time and walking wisely, then we will be encouraging ourselves and others with singing and praising God. And that will lead to and will develop number 6 in our key code sequence. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20 says, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our sixth step is that we are always giving thanks. Raise your hand if you are a complainer. No, don't raise your hand. It's probably a bad thing to do, isn't it? Are you a complainer or are you a thankful person who's always giving thanks? It's raining outside. What do you say? Thank God for the rain. How many of you really... No, don't raise your hand again. But how many of us really say thank God for the rain? Thank God it's 38 degrees outside. We're not accustomed to saying those kind of things, are we? But in our sequence that we're looking at, we need to learn to be thankful, grateful people, not complainers. Okay, that's a remainder from last week's sermon. So we have 6 points. We're going to walk wisely. That will lead us to redeeming our time. But in order to do that, it requires that we understand God's will and that we're filled with His Spirit. And that will lead us to be an encouragement to others around about us and to ourselves as we give thanks to God in everything. And then our sequence, our unlock sequence, will bring us to the verse for today, which is about right relationships. Because you see, after Ephesians 5:21 comes Ephesians 5:22. I know you ladies love Ephesians 5:22, don't you? It says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands." I'm not going to talk about it, that's next week's verse. But understanding this key code sequence will mean that the next point about submission will be a little easier to understand. If we are living out this key code sequence, the relationship bit will be just a tiny little bit easier. Alright, number 7, here it is. Ephesians 5:21 is the connecting verse from the unlock sequence onto the relationship between a husband and his wife, between parents and children, and between bosses and servants. Raise your hand if you do not fit in any of those categories. Husband, wife, parent, child, boss, or servant. Raise your hand if you don't fit in any of those categories. And I'd like to know which planet you come from. Yes, you have a parent, probably. You're probably married, at least many of you. You may have children. You probably have a job, so you're either a boss or a servant. So that means that next week, you need to come expecting God to speak to you. But before we get to next week, we must understand the relationship principle. Let's move on. Here it is. Would you read just the Bible verse again to me out loud? Ready? Submitting. You sound a little bit afraid. Would you do that again? Ready? Go. Submitting. That's the relationship principle. If we understand our unlock sequence, we are ready for the relationship principle. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Okay. Let me ask you another question. You know, I'm a teacher. I like to ask questions.
have a little think in your head, or look around if you prefer, and see who is better than you in this auditorium. Have a quick look around. Have a look. There's Eddie in the front row. I see Titus is here somewhere. Yeah, there it is. Think about who is better than you. Okay. There's some music team. Surely they're better than you. Yeah, there's Brian Hatt. Yeah, he's a Christian school. Yeah, he's got to be better than you. Okay, there is only one right answer to that question. Let's see if you can get it. How many people in this room are better than you? That was a spot of ancient Greek there. Andy, can you translate what they said?
Everybody.
Everybody is the right answer. Okay, I'm going to try that again. You're going to see if you can get the right answer. How many people in this room are better than you?
Everybody.
Oh dear. The music ministry, thank you, praise the Lord. The music team are in tune with God. Alright, this side seems like they're not too sure about that. So I'm going to ask this side, if you're from this side onwards, how many people in this room are better than you?
Everybody.
I'm not sure you believe that. Okay, well, I'm going to do my best to convince you. Let's move on to the next slide. You may not believe that, but that Bible verse said, submitting to one another. And we'd like to try and understand what that means, submitting to one another. Yeah, could you go down one more line? Yeah, that is coming up. All right, submitting to one another, and then it all comes up. Why did I do that? You really shouldn't read any more than just the first line. Okay, can you try and do that? Not read any more than this, just the first line. I know, it's hard, isn't it? If we are going to submit to one another, we need some requirements. We've got to meet some requirements. It first of all requires the mind of Christ. And that's Philippians chapter 2. And we'll see if you agree that everyone in this room is better than you. Philippians chapter 2. And I'm not talking about your self-esteem, but in Philippians 2 verse 5 it says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So, if we're going to get this relationship principle right, if we're going to learn to submit to one another, we first need the mind of Christ. Now, don't read any more than that. We need the mind of Christ. Well, what does that actually mean? To understand that, we have to go back two verses and read Philippians chapter 2, the first or verse 3 and 4. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. It's not on the screen. Just listen. But in lowliness, that's meekness or humbleness or humility, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let me say that again. Let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. According to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, how many people in this room are better than you?
Everyone.
Everyone. All of them. But that doesn't actually mean that necessarily they're better at math than you, or better at science, or better at business, or better at handling money. It says we should esteem others as better than ourselves. We should prefer others above ourselves. There's one cup of coffee left outside. Who's going to get it? James Kirby gets there, and he is just dying for that cup of coffee. And along comes Martin, and he is dying for that cup of coffee. And they both put their hand out at the same moment, and there's like just that last cup of coffee. What are you guys going to do? They're going to arm wrestle, aren't they? And the strongest one gets the cup of coffee. Actually, the weakest one probably needs the cup of coffee more. But what are you going to do, gentlemen? What are you going to do? You're going to give it to him. What are you going to do? You're going to drink it? Oh, man. He hasn't understood a word I've said. The Bible says that we should be preferring one another, that we should esteem others as better than ourselves. And so, yes, of course, in the end, someone has to drink that coffee. Okay, so between the two of them, they will work it out who's the most spiritual and gives it to the other one who's not so spiritual. And sorry, Martin. The Bible says that we're supposed to esteem others as better than ourselves. It does not mean that they treat us like a doormat. It does not mean that we allow ourselves to be mistreated. It means that we prefer them above ourselves. When we're faced with a choice, we should not be looking out, he says in verse 4, for our own interests, but for the interests of others. And to get to that, it says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, humbled himself. Humbled himself. You know, we have a great team of greeters and ushers and the setup team. Actually, they could use some help. So if you're a humble person, you'd like to help, we'd be glad to hear from you. But they do a job that requires preferring you over themselves. They come here earlier than you do in the morning. They greet you at the door with a smile, usually. Did they always smile? Did they smile this morning? Yeah, did they greet you nicely? Did they shake your hands? They are preferring you to staying in bed. Now, if you're a greeter and usher, don't raise your hand. But how many of you would have preferred to stay in bed than get to church early this morning and greet all those Sunday morning faces? Nah, you guys come in with a smile too, don't you? But they are serving the way Christ is. They have the mind of Christ. They are willing to humble themselves to prefer you. The Sunday school teachers are right now not in the service. They'd like to be. They are preferring serving your children over serving themselves and coming to sit in the main service. And so that is the mind of Christ, willing to serve, even though I want to be in the service. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to do something for you that costs me something. Okay, so we want the mind of Christ. We need to grow in humility, and we need to learn to prepare others. But also, this submitting to one another requires a teachable spirit. So let's try and put a little bit more flesh on the bones. What does this submitting mean? And you'll see it's written up there. Now you may read the next line, the teachable spirit line. Yeah, don't go any further, but just the teachable spirit line. It says, you need a teachable spirit that you're willing to listen and learn. Okay, how many of you had a shower this year? Yeah, okay. Just James, man. The rest of you, you guys really need a shower. How many of you put on some perfume or some deodorant? You want to smell nice when you come to church? I'm going to guess, don't raise your hand, I'm going to guess that most of you did, you know. An hour in front of the mirror, ladies, you know, with your perfume, and I just got to look right. And you like to smell right, don't you? How many of you used your repellent this morning? You know what repellent I mean? Your preacher repellent. Yeah, he's talking to you. The sermon's for you. It's not for me, it's for the guy sitting next to me. Hey, listen, you guys, you, Carlos, you need this sermon. It's not for me, it's for you. It's for the guy. Sometimes you come to church and yeah, I'm going to enjoy this sermon because it's for somebody else. And to be submitting to one another requires the ability to listen and learn. Is that easy? No, it is not. Because it means for a moment considering that the other person is better than yourself. Someone once said, listening is the price we pay for having the opportunity to speak. Think about that for a minute. Listening is the price we pay for having the opportunity to have someone listen to us speak. Sometimes we're just listening, waiting for my turn. And my brother sometimes calls me. He studied communication at university, and he loves to communicate. He sometimes calls me and he says, remember, I'm calling you, so I get to talk. And he loves to talk. Well, sometimes that's the way we are too. I like to talk. I have lots of opinions. And I want you to listen to me, but to listen to you, it's just filling time until I get a chance to talk again. And so if we are going to learn to submit to one another, we need a teachable spirit, the willingness to listen and learn. So I ask that you rub off or wash off or shower off your preacher repellent today, and just for a moment consider that these words in the Bible that I am bringing to you today may actually be for you. They may actually be not for the guy next to you or the girl next to you, they might be for you. How about you turn to the person next to you and say, this sermon is for me. Okay, and if the guy didn't say it, then he probably doesn't have a teachable spirit. So God's going to speak to him just now. In Proverbs chapter 9, he didn't say it? Yeah, well, lay hands on him at the end. You said it, okay. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, and verse 9 is a lovely verse, says this, do not reprove a scorner, a scoffer, a mocker, lest he hate you. Who should you rebuke? A wise man. It says, rebuke a wise man and he will... Okay. How would you feel if this morning I meet you at the door and I take you to one side and I say, Martin, your hair's a mess. Martin's not willing to say anything. Martin, would you love me or hate me? Now, Martin's hair looks great. That was just an example. But just for a moment, imagine that he had fallen out of bed, into the bus, he got to church and he'd forgotten to look in the mirror. And I grab him at the door before he gets up here to lead the worship team. And I say, listen, Martin, you got you come to worship. You may not have time for your breakfast, but surely a quick trip to the mirror. And I help him out. Okay, and if you guys ever see Martin with his hair out of place, you just send him up to the bathroom. Am I doing something good or something bad? Now, Martin might be, oh, I don't like it when you see that. He might want to hate me, he may want to hit me, he might say, look in the mirror yourself, your hair looks terrible. But if he's a wise man, he will love me. That means, if I tell you something difficult to hear, if I tell you something about yourself that maybe you don't like, will you love me or hate me? You can choose, but the Bible tells you what you are. If you choose to love a person who corrects you or who rebukes you, you are wise. If you choose to hate the person who corrects you, you are a fool. I didn't say it, the Bible said it. Are you teachable or are you perfect? Because if you're perfect, you don't need anyone to teach you. Otherwise, you must be teachable. So what does it say? Then give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. Next week, Martin is going to check his hair before he gets to church. He'll be wiser. And the same may be true for you. And he will teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. If we are teachable, we are showing that we are walking in wisdom. That's why this verse comes on the end of this section of Ephesians 5 that's called Walk in Wisdom. Walking in wisdom means that we're teachable, we're willing to learn. We don't just come to church to meet our friends, to make a new business deal. We come here for God to teach us. And he uses people like the preacher, like the music team, who are not perfect, who have errors and faults in their lives, but yet God uses them. There is a saying that says, a wise man can learn even from a fool. That means that if I am wise or if I am foolish, you can still learn from me today, because I am telling you God's word. If you want to be wise, you should listen to rebuke. You should accept teaching. And then Proverbs 15:10 says, excuse me, correction is grievous to him that forsakes the way, and he that hates reproof shall... How many of you would like to die today? Okay, there's a way. Hate reproof. Hate correction. Hate rebuke. In order for us to get this relationship principle right, we need a teachable spirit. We need to be willing to accept when someone tells us something hard to hear about ourselves. Maybe you need to check up on yourself. Now read the last line. How do you respond to correction and criticism? Do you get bent out of shape? Do you get offended? Let me tell you this. Offense is taken, not given. You take offense. So now, Martin, I have to finish this story with you. If I meet Martin at the door and I tell him his hair's a mess, is he going to take offense? It's his choice. He doesn't have to be offended, but offense is taken, not given. And so how do you handle criticism or correction? Because in church, often we don't do very much correction. But you do hear some criticism. Man, you sing terribly. Oh, you missed so many notes this morning in that, whatever you were playing. And that was just an example. I'm not saying that to the music team. But how do we handle that kind of criticism? When someone looks at us straight in the eye and says, Titus, you're out of line. We usually get out of shape. We say, no. You shouldn't criticize me. I'm a nice guy. That's not true. We usually defend ourselves. A famous American preacher and writer said that one of the vows for spiritual power is never to defend ourselves. Many times people will criticize you unjustly. Many times they'll be wrong. But we should always listen and think, is there some truth in what they're saying? Why are they saying that? Maybe I'm right, but my personality is a bit prickly. Maybe I'm being offensive in the way I'm doing something right. We can always learn. And so it's time for a checkup. How do you respond to criticism or correction? Are you teachable? Test yourself this week. Put yourself in a position where you are going to be criticized. Ask somebody what they think about you, and I'll come to that just as we wrap up our sermon, how you can put this in a practical way. So submitting to one another first requires recognizing that others or esteeming others is better than ourselves. It doesn't mean they're all round better. If Mr. Phelps, that famous American swimmer, were to say, who's a better swimmer than me? The answer would be, nobody. Because he holds the world records, at least until today, no one is better than him. However, there are many things he still has to learn in his life. It doesn't mean he's perfect yet. And so, yes, there are some areas of strength you have. You might be the best businessman here, In this room, is there a better businessman than you? No. But in your mind, you will esteem others as better, and you'll be willing to serve them and to listen and learn. Even when they criticize you, even when they say mean and nasty things, you will filter that through your, I am a child of God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Jesus will complete the good work he's begun in me, but I will listen and learn. I will be thankful for criticism and correction. Can you say that? I will be thankful for criticism and correction. You can, okay, try it. I will say after me, I will be thankful for criticism and correction. Okay, you said it. Will it happen this week? It might, and you'll be tested. But will you submit? Now, what does it mean? It does not mean that your boss has to submit to you. Listen, boss, you know, I'm tired of working 9 to 5. I think I should be working 10 till 2. And the boss says, well, you're better than me, so I'm going to submit to you. That's not what he's talking about. He's introducing a principle so that when we talk about husbands and wives, bosses and servants, and children and parents, we will understand the principle. And we're getting to that. So we're going to test ourselves. Let's look one more time at the Bible verse. Ready together? Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Okay, so we've got two parts there. Submitting to one another and in the fear of God. We talked about submitting to one another a bit. Let's talk about in the fear of God before we wrap it all up. So let's go on to the next slide. We're talking about the relationship principle, and now let's think about the fear of God. What does that have to do with relationships? How does it work? So you'll see, Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Actually, you'll find that there are several verses that use that same expression. One says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's Proverbs 1:7. One says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. But there's another verse that I love. And that says, the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is certainly walking in wisdom, because that's what we're talking about in Ephesians 5. But the fear of the Lord is also departing from evil. It's choosing right rather than wrong. Proverbs 15 also says in verse 33, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. The Bible tells us that if we fear God, we will choose to stay away from evil. Have a little think about friends, relationships. Your boss, for example, if he asks you to, just write a little different number there from the number we actually received, or just to slip a little red envelope into the hand of that supplier or that customer, what are you going to do? Well, the Bible says I've got to submit to my boss, so I'll just do it and blame my boss. That's not correct. The Bible says the fear of the Lord, we submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. That means we are always responsible for our actions. I can't blame somebody else for what I do. It's not my husband's fault, my actions. It's not my wife's fault. You can't make me angry. Your husband can't make you angry. Your wife can't make you angry. Your kids can't make you angry, even though my kids really make me angry. It's not possible. You must choose to be angry. The second half of this relationship principle is that, yes, we submit to one another, we prefer one another, we try and accommodate each other, but I am individually responsible to do that in the fear of the Lord. That is to depart from evil. That every choice I make has to be brought to the Word, and I say, is this something that would please the Lord? And if I fear the Lord, it will teach me wisdom. Okay, let's move on to the next slide. And here is our nice little triangle. The relationship principle is all about triangulation. That is, the closer we get to God, the closer we will get to one another. The Bible says that the church should be known for what? The world will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so, if we learn to love God, imagine the me, and I didn't put the animation in, but imagine the me is going up towards God, and at the same time the you is going up towards God, the distance between the two will be, as we get closer to the top, the distance between the two across the way will be shorter. We'll be closer together. Because relationships that are centered around God should lead us to be closer together. That means that in a place like this, GICS, you should be considering this your spiritual home, at least while you're in Guangzhou. And you should be open to the loving rebuke and correction and criticism of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Especially, of course, when it comes from one of the leaders. You know, through the word that's preached on Sunday, through your house group leader. But anyone here might have a word for you from the Lord. How open are we to criticism, to correction, and to submitting to one another? When someone tells us, I think you're out of line, what should we say? Thank you. I'll pray about that. You don't have to say they're right just yet. You can go home and say, I'll pray about that. You can get your feelings under control. You can calm down and cool down, and then you can say, are they right or are they not? And we can learn to submit. When we are in the wrong, we should love those who tell us how to do right or who tell us directly that we're wrong. And so as we grow closer to God, we should grow closer to one another. And that will enable us then to submit when someone tells us where we're going off the track. All right, we're wrapping it up. And so, are you ready to learn more about right relationships? Come back next week. Because we're going to apply, and I won't be preaching next Sunday, but we're going to apply this principle to husbands and wives, children and parents, and then bosses and servants. However, we are applying this today. We need to learn to submit to our Christian brothers and sisters, preferring them, esteeming them as better, and listening to what they have to say. They may be right or they may be wrong, but we are going to listen and learn. What are they really saying, and how can we apply that? So then we are going to develop relationships with those around you, that will strengthen you, first of all, and then give you opportunities to live out the love of Christ. That is, you will disciple others, and you will allow yourself to be discipled. Let me ask you this question. When was the last time somebody told you that you are wrong? That something you are doing is wrong? When was the last time? Was it this week? Was it this month? This year? I don't remember. It was when I was in school. Not since I left my dad's house. When was the last time somebody corrected you? We need to develop the kind of friendships that will be honest, that we can help other people, that I can say something to any of you and feel like you won't necessarily get offended. You'll at least listen. At least listen. But I also need to feel like I can listen to you. If you come up and say, you were way out of line today, making us raise our hands and repeat that Bible verse so many times, I'm not going to accept it if you say that. I'm going to say yes more and more times the next time. But I need to be willing to accept what you say to me. You need to be willing to accept what I say to you. But we need to look for those kind of fellowships in small groups, in your university. Maybe there are some Christian friends around you. Look for opportunities to disciple others and also to be discipled yourself. And then practice humility by purposefully asking friends or your enemies, sometimes they give you a more honest answer, what do you think about me? What areas in my life need to get better? Your enemies will probably tell you straight to your face. Your true friends will too. And be bold to tell someone else graciously, if they ask you, or if you feel they really need to, that we can help one another to grow. And then moving on, the next one says, get closer to God and ask Him to teach you godly fear so that all of your decisions are made in line with His will. And then the fourth one, walk in wisdom by following that unlock sequence that we talked about at the beginning. Our conclusion today, as many of you may know, this year, since January, we have been studying the theme of an authentic Christian life. That's the next slide. That means showing God's wisdom to the world as we submit to one another. And so I ask you, how are you going to improve in this area? Find someone that you can submit to, and find someone that you can help to grow, and then fear the Lord and walk in wisdom. This principle of relationships means walking in wisdom and applying this unlock sequence. And next week we'll see a bit more of the practical details of that. So can you find someone with whom you can be honest? Someone who you will allow to be honest with you, to tell you when you're off track, when you're wrong? That is about developing right relationships and hearing God through another person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are here right now. We thank you that you gave us your written word that we can trust every time. It's always true. And you have told us that we need to learn to esteem others better than ourselves, to walk in humility, to choose to prefer one another. And you've also told us that we need a teachable spirit, willing to listen, willing to learn. I know for me that's difficult. I know for many people here that's difficult. And I ask that over the course of this week, you would enable us to make the right decisions, that we would be open to finding people who we can help. How kind of us to help others. But also we'd find people who are able to help us, to tell us some home truths about ourselves, and then to submit, to get in line with your will in the fear of the Lord, to walk in wisdom. And that this week, GICF would demonstrate your wisdom to the world as we do walk in your wisdom, choosing you above all else. And that we'll love one another, and the world will see that Christ is in us and the hope of glory. We thank you for these things and what you've said to us today. And now as we go, help us to apply them to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand and we'll sing our closing.